I have this morning the first of a series of messages that the Lord's been talking to me about because of the way we do things, believing in Holy Spirit leadership and so forth. I cannot be certain and have me preaching on this topic every Sunday morning because we'll always make room for other ministers and things as the Lord leads. But I expect to have more than one message on this topic. I want to preach about, by the Lord's help, the subject of the birth of Jesus. There are this Sunday and then two more before the holiday comes. We know that almost certainly the Lord was not born in December. Most probably it was born in, he was born in June or thereabouts. I've known folks to agonize and have issues over that kind of thing. And I don't want to get involved in those kind of controversies because I don't think it's worth it. But having thought it through myself, I came to the conclusion that this is a time that the world recognizes it. And that's the most convenient time for us to deal with it too. Because our minds turn that direction, because our families are involved in it that way. We want everything we do to be done righteously in the fear of God, and so our recognition of this holiday. But the birth of Jesus Christ and also the prophecies concerning him occupy a significant place in the Scriptures. And because that is true, it's certainly appropriate that the Christian church should understand what it's there for and receive the spiritual benefit from it that the Lord intended for us all. So I propose to speak about it for the Lord's help this Sunday and maybe another Sunday or two. Will you pray for us that the Lord will help us with these things? I'd like to comment, first of all, just from a natural, physical standpoint. There are many things in this world that arouse tenderness, compassion, in the heart of a normal person. It's hard to imagine anything more than a child, a young child, the birth of a child. I remember the expression on my wife's face when she first held our first daughter in her arms. I'll never forget it. It's been a long time ago now, but I've never seen so much joy, so much sense of satisfaction in the face of one human being as she had that day. And also I think about the preparations that people make, especially for this first child. They are for all of them. We love our children. The first child is a significant event, maybe just because we've never been there before. People decorate rooms. People plan for months in advance. If something happens, people are heartbroken. Heartbroken because what they'd anticipated has been disappointed. And you wonder, will this be a little boy or will it be a little girl? And if you think it'll be a little girl, they get lots of pink things and they put lots of special thought and planning. I remember one young mother who took border wallpaper, maybe 6 inches wide, that had a pattern in it, and took a utility knife or a X-Acto knife and cut out all the roses and all the different flowers that were in that pattern, everything around them, to make something special and unique. Now, a newborn baby can't see that, and you didn't know that it was there. But mother knew and put that about wainscot height all the way around that room, spent hours and hours creating it and making it special, just they put their heart into it. It's so important. It means so much. And everything carefully planned and thought about. You want the baby to have the very best that can be given to it. That's human. Well, all small things. Well, nearly all small things. You ever seen a baby fawn? Or maybe a puppy or a kitten? Or nearly anything that's young is beautiful. Maybe they grow up. Baby elephants grow up to be wrinkled and ugly. But the little babies are cute. And we all, the Lord made things that way. He made you and me that way. So we enjoy things that are small like that. And we naturally put special planning into something that is so important to us. My message this morning is one of endearment. If I could say it the way the Lord puts it in my heart. Because He who made us that way and understood that about us also made special plans for His Son to come into the world. And He put indicators all through His Word so we could share in the plan with us. And one of the things that has been discovered, maybe thought about more, maybe quantified in recent generations more than in the past, is what makes true friendship. Do you have friends? Do you have friends? Well, people have thought about what makes friendship. Are we friends because you like to ride in a boat and I like to ride in a boat? Is that what makes friends? Because we all like the same things? People used to think that. But you find that among people who ride in boats or race cars or fly airplanes or farm fields, that just like everywhere else, there are ones who are deep friends and there are ones who can't get along. It's not the land that makes you friends. All true deep friendships come from self-disclosure. When we are willing to open our hearts and let other people see who we really are. And we do that very tentatively. We're very cautious the way we do it. Because if I show you who I really am, it makes me vulnerable. And you can use that someday to hurt me if you want to. So we're careful about it. But we think, Roberta and I think, that in marriage, intimacy, the happiest place there is to be fully known, where you don't have to hide your feelings from each other, and to be deeply loved, so that the other person respects who you are. The Lord made Himself vulnerable to us in telling us His plans to bring a Savior into the world. And He did it knowing that many people would scorn and scoff at it and many people would misunderstand it. But for the sake of the few who would accept it and receive it, He wanted the intimacy that comes from that. And that's, in my understanding, part of the reason why there is so much in the Bible about prophecy of Jesus. It begins all the way back in the dawn of time. Adam and Eve in the beginning of the creation, when they got into trouble, one of the first things that happened was that the Lord came along and started telling him, to put it in my language, when my boy gets here, he'll help with that. You're in trouble now and you can't get out of it, but just wait. When my boy gets here, he's got something to help you. Family names used to be important. We in America are kind of a melting pot. And we've lost sight of that a little bit. But I was reminded of it again in one of our visits to Europe. We went through some castles over there. One had been a king's castle, and it was a massive outside buildings with, I guess you'd call them alcoves or niches in the wall, stories and stories and stories high. And every one of those niches had a carving in it or a statue of, most of them were men. There were some women. Every one of the men had a sword in his hand somewhere or another. And they all were in chainmail, armor, because that was a violent time for centuries. And men protected their own, took care of them. And if your name was, what some of them were that were in that country, it meant something. People heard that name, they paid attention. Frederick the Great's son gets here, people are going to take notice. He's known. He's a warrior. That's the idea of Camelot, Sir Lancelot, and the Knights of the Round Table. That's what they did. They maintained their family name. They went through the country where they lived. Didn't have radio communication, marked police cars and things like that. The law rode on the back of a horse. And he usually was a knight in armor. Nobody else had any except the knight. And if somebody was being cruel or oppressing their neighbor, and the knight got there, he would defend his family honor and his family name. And the castle that he worked for meant something. People's names meant something. Well, my name means something to me. Does yours to you? Have you ever thought about tracing it? I spent just a little time doing some of that this morning. So let me read you a little of it. As I picked on people who will recognize these names. The Cole family. My source says, because he was referring mostly to English and can't speak for all the Coles that are in the world, but he said the family originated in Cornwall, a rugged coastal region in southwestern England. Their name is derived from the old English word call, which means hill, and indicates the original bearer lived near one. And they came to this country not long after the pilgrims did, some of them, brought their family name with them. And that means something to them. Or another one I looked at just as names occurred to me is the Bray family. Bray is a name of ancient Norman origin, which means on the coast of France, and arrived in England with the Norman conquest in 1066. And the Bray part of that tribe lived in Berkshire, England. The name is a reference to the town of Bray near Evreux, Normandy, where the family lived prior to the Norman conquest. There was a man named Mistress Bray who settled in Virginia in 1622, Henry and Nicholas in 1652. John Bray went to Maine in 1630 and Rob Bray to Boston in 1679. Does that sort of thing interest you? In a way? But most of us don't think about it much. There's a time when people did. When they wouldn't do something wrong because they didn't want to dishonor the family name. Oh, I wish we still had more of that. People who cared more about the shame and reproach that sin can bring on a family. The heartbreak that sin can bring on a family. And on the other hand, how that a wise son maketh a glad father. Jesus had a family name. And the Lord went out of his way to make us understand what that family name was. Let's take a look. Sometimes when children are learning to read the Bible, they consider this a boring part. And so we skip over it pretty rapidly. But it's in here for a reason. The book of Matthew, the first chapter and the first verse. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And here's how it goes. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Judas to Phares, to Zerah, to Thamar, to Esrom and Amram. Right on down through the list, Boaz of Rachab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David begat Solomon, and right on down through the list, after Babylon, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Do you know why that's in here? Because in all the Old Testament history, there was no single figure who combined the role, either by inheritance or in practice, of king and priest and prophet. There was not one. But Jesus was a descendant of a king. And this king was a prophet. David was a prophet. And he was descendant of Abraham, who was in a sense a priest. And he was also a prophet. The Lord Jesus inherited through his earthly lineage. It's like God went out of his way to make it be seen. He inherited through his earthly lineage 14 generations from Abraham to David. 14 generations from David to all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until carrying away into Babylon are 14. Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Beyond coincidence, somebody was planning a room. And if you understand it, this is a token of his love. And he opened himself up to share it with us. We control wallpaper. We control paint color. We might, if we're good, we might control sheetrock in a room. God controls time. He controls people and the way they have children and generations. He controls his universe. He doesn't have to share with us. Not because we needed the knowledge so much, just because he wanted us to know the plan, how much he loved us. He put it in his book so we could see. He's preparing his room. And this is what it was. Isn't it amazing? It's a story of love like no other that has ever been told in all the history of the world. And I'm glad that he had mercy on us and opened these things to us. And I want to add this also about the story of Jesus. Spoke about this a little bit not too long ago here. We'd like to repeat it. The Lord was the poorest of the poor. When he wanted to teach a message on the separation of church and state, he had to ask somebody to bring him a penny. When he was required to pay taxes, he had to send one of his servants to catch a fish so they could get a coin from his mouth. He said, "The birds of the air have nests and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." When he needed a drink of water, he had to ask someone to dip for him to get it from the well. And yet, at the same time he would do that, he would show the greatest riches that there are. While he had no money in his pocket, he could say to the woman at the well, "If you knew who it is that's asking you for this water, you'd ask of me and I would give you water that would make you never thirst." When he wanted to rest, he had to sleep in a borrowed ship. But when the ship got on the water that was rough, he stood like a king and said, "Peace, be still." And there was a great calm. In the midst of his poverty, he had riches beyond human understanding. In the poorest of births, the Lord's birth was rich like no king's has ever been. It was planned through the generations before the world was. I want to serve a Savior like that, don't you? I want to be one of those to accept his invitation of personal closeness. He went out of his way to put this in his word. If I open my heart to the Lord, what more intimate, personal things might not he show me about himself than I'd understand his will and his way, his love, his grace, his power? Oh, walking with the Lord is such a wondrous and blessed experience. His blessings are subtle. Had you ever seen this before in this first chapter of Matthew? Is that one you just kind of skip over? It's subtle. God's people are flying under the radar screen in this world. I hope our country doesn't go communist, but if it does, God will still have a place, folks, to keep you and me. It's hard to get a miracle to be done that touches Washington, D.C. It's hard to do that. He's not interested too much in that. But we have miracles take place in our lives right along. Yes. Folks get up and test it. It's subtle. It's subtle. It's under the radar screen. He doesn't want you and me to serve him for the loaves and the fishes. We serve him for who he is. But the secret is, when you serve him for who he is, here come the loaves and the fishes. And the Lord's got a way of protecting us and keeping us in his majesty. He's very poor, but he's very rich at the same time. I love this holy way. So, clear back yonder in the time of Moses, God's people are in bondage. I suppose all those folks were thinking about is how many bricks I got to make tomorrow and how much I don't have any straw. Somebody help me with this. The Lord put them in there, and the Lord had a plan to get them out. And I doubt if any of them were thinking very seriously about what Jerusalem would look like several thousand years from then. Are you thinking very much about what Neosho is going to look like 2,000 years in the future? Who of us here is doing any planning about that? Well, God was. He said, "I'm going to take you out of this city, take you out from among this land, but I got a certain way to do it. You eat your final meal standing up, going to put blood on the doorposts, going to have a lamb. We're going to have bread, and the bread is to have no leaven in it." And all of that is talking about Jesus, trying to get us to see the story. It's thousands of years before it would come to pass, but that's what it was. Well, let me read you some scriptures that bear on these things that show how the Lord was bringing to our attention what his plan was. In the 40th of Isaiah, in the 3rd verse, we have this. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And also another place in the scriptures, the Lord said, before Shiloh come, I'll send my prophet, Isaiah, before his face. So people were looking for Isaiah to come back to earth again. But that wasn't what the Lord meant. The physical form really didn't mean so much. It's the spirit that was in the man that made him what he was. So God made another man and put that same spirit in him. And he said, this is it. This is the forerunner. And here, hundreds and hundreds of years before it happened, the Lord told us it was going to be that way. He wanted us to understand, I'm preparing the room. I want you to share in me with the room that I'm preparing. So that's how he did to explain about a forerunner. In the book of Isaiah again, the 7th chapter and the 14th verse. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. I remember I fell in love and went home and told my parents that I was engaged and wanted to get married. And I thought that was startling news, but it didn't startle them. They'd seen it coming for quite a while. My little mystery was pretty obvious. And that was the beginning of our home together in our life. What do I have besides my salvation that's more important to me than that? But what do any of you have that's more important? Read the other day about a rich man caught in an elevator. Elevator started to fall. But it stopped after two or three floors, and he walked out. Somebody asked him, what'd you think about? What you didn't get done at the bank, your money? No, we said, I thought about my family. Read about a man about to drown and fished him out of the water. What were you thinking about? He said, I wish I could have told my family. What have you got that's more important than your family? Any of us. Salvation, that's it. Family's what life's about. Being close. All the Lord wanted us to see that and be part of his family. And here he said, this is the way my family will be. The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, as if to say, I'm going to take a woman. I created her, but I'm going to cause her to have a child, and this will be my son. What, 900 years before the Lord was born? People doubt the Bible. People doubt the story of Jesus. Sometimes folks even say that this was made up after Jesus was born, but the fact is, the scribes and the Pharisees are historically recorded to have been discussing when this would take place before it happened. Isaiah lived hundreds of years before Jesus was born, and this is what he said under the inspiration of God. Don't you see? This is the Lord preparing the room for his Savior to be born in. My Savior. He told us about where he would be born in the 5th chapter of Micah and the 2nd verse. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. Thou, Bethlehem, hundreds of years before the Lord was born, the Lord chose Bethlehem. I can't guarantee you Neosho will be here 400 years from now. Been a lot of cities this size turned to dust in that length of time. Even here in the United States, you can't guarantee it. Nobody but God can. Nobody knows what tomorrow holds, but God knows. He said, Bethlehem, you're little. Maybe to your thinking you won't be here. There have been conquerors before. There have been floods. Who knows? Tornadoes. What all else has happened? I put my hand over this little town. And I guarantee you that this will be where my son will be born into the world. He's preparing the room, don't you see? And he let you and me share in that. Then he prophesied of what he shall be like when he comes. He is to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old. Well, I should say they have been. If he's got prophecy going back that far, I'd say God understood it of old. And when I read these things, it makes me say, I know so little about my life. I can predict so little of what tomorrow's going to hold. Today I feel good, healthy and strong, but I know by experience I can twist my ankle going out of this parking lot and not walk for 3 weeks after that. I need somebody who's going forth or from of old. He shall stand up. When my boy gets there, he said, things will be different. He's got some way to help you. You won't be in the same place where you are now when he gets there. His goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give him up until a time of travail. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Here's what I think of that. This was written for all men in all times, in all places. I understand that. The wise men, scribes and the Pharisees were studying it in Herod's time. But I wasn't there. And in a way, I don't care. I care about me understanding it. It come down to my time and your time. This is very personal. The Lord wants you and me to share in the joy of his son being born into this world. He wants you and me to have the Lord stand up on our behalf, each one of us individually, when I'm all by myself, when those scribes and Pharisees that were back there under Herod are not anywhere on the scene. It's just me and Jesus. I'm in a flat tire in the middle of the night and it's raining and I need help. He wants to stand up for me then. I'll tell you what happened to me. I thought I needed a computer program. Try to do better work than I'm doing. Cost $2,500. I don't have $2,500 to spend on a computer program. So I started praying. Lord, I don't see any way I can buy this, and I don't know what I'm going to do. But it looks kind of silly, and maybe I don't even need it, but will you have mercy on me? And so it wasn't very long until I investigated and found out I didn't need that full program and buy another one that does everything I need to do in that same context. It's a light version of it. It costs $750. I said, well, that's still a lot of money, but maybe I can do that. Thank you, Lord. Save me a bunch. So I went out and talked to my wife. And she's scared with that $2,500 price. And $750 sounded a lot better to her. Then the next thing, I got an email message saying this year you can write off half of it on your tax expense. So that's the same as not having to pay for half of it. Then here along came a job that more than paid for all of it. Now, does the Lord do things like that for you? I'm glad for what the scribes and the Pharisees had to figure out. But in a sense, I don't care because they weren't there when I needed the program. I want somebody to stand up for me. Look what he said here. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. God had a plan for the children of Israel. They were different from other people. They were God's favorite people. I like that. I like that. I remember a message Brother Trotter preached 40 years ago. He said, I'd rather have the blesser than the blessing. If I have the blessing, it'll be over. But if I have the blesser, I can get the blessing whenever I need it. I'd rather have the blesser, wouldn't you? I want to be one of the children of Israel. What's it take, Lord? Show me the way that your people have always gone. Well, here he said, he'll stand up and feed in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord is God. When my boy gets there, the Lord said, they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. Right on down to the time in the ninth chapter of Daniel. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. That all sounds like the Lord. To seal up the vision and prophecy and anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. That's prophetic language. And I won't take the time and bore you with interpreting it all. But the scribes and the Pharisees did. And they had it figured out when the Lord was to come. And at the time, right about the time of Jesus' birth, what do you think happened? Well, there popped up a whole bunch of people who were saying, I'm the one. I'm the one. I'm the Messiah. And then one who didn't say that so much was born in a manger, like the scripture said, of a virgin in Bethlehem. And angels came down to shepherds who were watching their flocks at night out on the hillside. Send a word out. You ever had a birth announcement come to your house? Somebody wants you. Just the other day, dear friends of ours sent me a little video clip as an email. It's our daughter's first laugh. Said, I happened to be there and I caught it. And she had a camera focused on the little child and mama says, boo. And the baby starts laughing and she recorded that and sent it to us. And you know who was laughing the most? It wasn't the baby, it was mama at the baby. Well, you know, when the Lord was born, the angels came down and they sang glory to God in the highest. Because they want to share it. He still wants to share it. I wasn't there, and you weren't either. But the Lord put it in the book because he wants you and me to have the same kind of blessing. I have my own experience with the Lord, and I have the angels that come to visit me in my spirit. Thank God. And I can rejoice just like they did in the birth of the Savior. It's as real and as vivid it can be to you and me. I don't care whether it was June or whether it was December or when it was. I care that it happened. And I care that it's real in my soul. And I'm glad the Lord made this carefully thought out and carried out plan by which he brought his Savior into the world. I respect that. I respect that. I had a little in our Sunday school this morning about how casual people are to take the name of the Lord in vain. I have three children. I wouldn't want you just using their names like curse words. That hurt me. People just disrespectful. It hurts the Lord when people are callously use his name to describe some of the filthiest kind of things or use it only as a byword. This was a carefully designed plan. He was willing to bear that hurt on the chance that people like you and me wouldn't be like that. We would open ourselves and he'd be intimate with us and we could be intimate with him where we are fully known and deeply loved. We give ourselves to him. Here I am, Lord. You know all my secrets. You know every failure I've got. I can't hide anything. I don't have to. I just bring what I am to you and press boldly to the throne of grace, not claiming myself to be any better than you are, than I am, but claiming your mercy. It wasn't my virtue that made you love me. You love me because of who you are. Because of who you are, I'm here to serve you. Forgive me where I need it. Bless me where I need it. Lord, by your grace, you and I walk along this life together. Make heaven at the end of the journey. Make heaven at the end of the journey. If it is so good here, what will it be like there? What? How did the prophet say it? Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man. He prepared all this that we know. In this world, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Or we just get the earnest of it here. And the earnest of it is, when the world was new, he told the first person to get in trouble. When my boy gets there, it's going to get better. And he's been making provision for it ever since in all kinds of ways. And that provision is not just abstract. And it's not just in the past. And it's not just general to the whole world. It's personal. It's individual, it's private to you and me. To you and me, sacred and special. Not only did he come and be born of Mary in a manger, he came into my heart. David said, I commune with my heart on my bed. What he meant is the Lord is in my heart. And when I'm there and everything's quiet around me and there's nobody talking to me, yet the Lord is always there. And he speaks things into my heart. And not only that, I speak things back to him. And he listens to me. We're close with each other. Thank God for this plan of salvation that he made. It just almost goes beyond our comprehension. All the love, all the compassion, all the ways that he prepared to guide us in our lives. Folks, wherever your trouble is in life, whatever it is that you have to face, the Lord wants to go with you in it. And he will help you. And he will bless you. You'll be flying under the radar screen. The world will look at you and call you poor. Well, the world will look and say that man hasn't got a ship to lay his head on, but I'd rather be on that borrowed ship and have the Lord say, peace be still, and the whole ocean calm down than to own a ship, wouldn't you? The ship's long gone, but the Lord is still the same. Thank you this morning for the courtesy of your attention. God bless us, everyone. Amen.